Very warm welcome. We're not starting just at the moment, but I thought it'd be really helpful in the 2 or 3 minutes that we have before we do start, if we could just take a time of silence, really, just to remind ourselves why we're here. And 2,000 odd years ago, what was happening at that time? So let's just use this next 2 or 3 minutes of silence just to ready ourselves for the service. Well, good morning, formally. A very, very warm welcome to you all to this communion service on Good Friday. It's going to be a contemplative service as we look at the last of the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross that we've been using to journey towards Easter Sunday. And the last of those seven sayings is where Jesus says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And he then breathes his last on the cross. There'll be times of silence through the service. Please do use those to reflect on the things that you've heard, the readings, the meditation, the songs that we sing. And just invite the Holy Spirit to speak and to meditate and to minister to your own hearts as we engage with what's been done for us by the King of Kings. The service is going to run largely unannounced, and we will be joining together in communion. We'll be sharing non-alcoholic grape juice and gluten-free bread. So hopefully there are no barriers to participating. Karen and Amy will be putting on or providing some ministry for the younger ones. So if your children would find that valuable, we'll be going out after the second song, which I'll announce. And they are going to be looking at the journey, Jesus' journey to the cross, and a craft of manufacturing a Easter garden. So that will be after the second song, but I'll announce that. So this is a very special service, isn't it, where we are brought fresh to the horror that Jesus endures, his passion. And we're invited, aren't we, to place ourselves, to place our hearts into the midst of that narrative. To see the cost and the horror of our rebellion against God. And at the very same time, to see the depth of God's love for us. Justice and mercy colliding at the cross. As we come together this morning, I pray that the attitude of our hearts would arise out of our life in Christ Jesus. Remembering that he humbled himself and in obedience accepted death on a cross. And the Father tells us that he has bestowed on him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. So at the start of this service, let's come to God and seek his forgiveness before we come into his courts with songs of praise. Jesus says, "Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is close at hand. So let us turn away from sin and turn to the Lord, confessing our sins in penitence and in faith." And let's take a moment to bring to mind the times when we've not lived as we know our Father in heaven calls us to live. Where we've not sought to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. For the times we've lived for ourselves without due care for those who are around us. So in the quietness of our own hearts, let's just bring those things before God as we ready ourselves to seek his forgiveness. The psalmist recalls God's call to us in Psalm 81:13. We read this. Oh, that my people would listen to me and walk in my ways. Father, hear our prayer and forgive us. Unstop our ears that we may receive the gospel of the cross. Lighten our eyes that we may see your glory in the face of your Son. Penetrate our minds that your truth may make us whole. Irradiate our hearts with your love, that we may love one another for Christ's sake. Father, forgive us. I hear these words of comfort and assurance. God, the Father of mercies, has reconciled the world to himself through the death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ, not counting our trespasses against us, but sending his Holy Spirit to shed abroad his love among us. By the ministry of reconciliation entrusted by Christ to his church, know in our hearts his pardon and peace to stand before him in his strength alone, this day and forevermore. Amen. Mark records for us the moments before the crucifixion, and we read this in Mark 15:16-20. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is, the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out, "Hail, King of Jews!" And again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. I'm going to invite the children, if they'd like to go out to the work that Amy and Kim are looking after, then please do send them out now. I'll pray for them and for us as they go out. Father God, we do thank you so much for the young children that you have seeded amongst us. Father God, I do pray that as they go out, as they reflect on your journey to the cross, and as they reflect on the hope that we find in the resurrection, I pray that you would do a saving work in their hearts. And for us, Father God, I pray that as we come to the reading of your word, as we come to a reflection on your word, as we come and feast at your table, as we sing songs to you, please, please, by your Spirit, would you be at work in our hearts? Would you take the truths revealed to us in scripture and song at your table, and would you please make them alive in our hearts? Might we see your love and our need for your love? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The reading this morning is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 22, from verse 66. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Messiah," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you'll not believe me, and if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You say that I am." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king. So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted. "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he heard that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies.
Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." But the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore I will have him punished and release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who'd been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will.
The reading continues in Luke chapter 23, from verse 26. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, 'He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one.' The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him, which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise."
It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment.
Over the past weeks, we've been looking at the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. The final words that Jesus speaks before giving up his life. And as we've done that, we've climbed inside those words, haven't we? And we've seen the significance and the depth of their meaning. And as we've done that, as we've really climbed into those words, the Holy Spirit's been at work in our hearts, hasn't he? Shedding abroad his light, illuminating them in a way that he makes them alive in our minds, but also importantly, in our hearts as well. And my hope is that as we've journeyed through Lent to this day, that you have indeed handed your heart over to the Holy Spirit, and you've known him pour into your heart the love of God. And the enormity of what's been done for us, I pray, has touched and melted all of our hearts. And we've pondered what it meant for Jesus to pray to his Father, "Forgive those who were killing him." We've seen the melt in your mouth sweetness of the extravagance of that gift of paradise to the thief on the cross. We've marveled what it means for God's only Son to be forsaken, that we might be brought in to God's family. And we've seen the compassion of Jesus as on the cross he makes new families, eternal families. We've had the thirst of our hearts slaked as we've seen Jesus cry out and say, "I thirst." And we've seen the crushing weight of sin flooding over Jesus, which releases the power for us to know it is finished. And this morning, Good Friday, we come to the final words that Jesus speaks on the cross. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And as we've journeyed to this day over Lent, we've seen Jesus plead with his Father if there was any other way other than the cross to save us. And if there was any other way, he prayed that his Father would reveal that to him. But there was no other way. And from that moment, we read that darkness closes in around Jesus. Jesus' prayer partners fall asleep, just as Jesus needs their prayerful support. One of Jesus' closest friends sells him for 30 pieces of silver. And at the very first sign of real trouble, as the soldiers come to arrest Jesus, his faithful friends scatter into the darkness, along with all their promises to stand by him no matter what. As Jesus is being interrogated by the religious elite, Peter's questioned by a servant girl. Jesus stands firm. Peter crumbled. He denied he ever knew Jesus. Indeed, he called down curses from heaven. So vehemently did he deny Jesus. Jesus was the victim of a kangaroo court. The mob called for a murderer to be released and for Jesus to be cursed. The Roman leader just washes his hands of the situation. And then Jesus is tortured and nailed to a cross. And here we see Jesus' final words, don't we? As he offers his spirit into the hands of his Father. And then he's submerged under the weight of our penalty for rebelling against God. Jesus commits his spirit into the hands of his Father and breathes his last. Death rushes in. I want to just invite us to reflect on four things briefly this morning. Firstly, that this was the sovereign plan of the Father from before the foundation of the world. That Jesus knew before time began that he would come willingly to pay the price of our rebellion, standing in our place. That as terrible as the events of the final week of Jesus' life were, Jesus tells us that no one takes his life from him. He lays it down. Jesus is fully in control of all of the events. And then, having accomplished all things, he surrenders his spirit to the Father, laying down his life, not taken from him, but willingly surrendered. So a thought for us to ponder. As you see the plan of salvation being rooted from before the world began, your salvation and mine, just take a moment now to reflect on what it might mean for you today to know with certainty the steadfast nature of God's love for you. In this moment of your life, to know his steadfast love. Secondly, just to reflect on what it means when we dwell on what the sovereign plan entailed. That God's Son, his only Son, who had lived in the arms of the Father from all eternity past, knowing that love and that perfect fellowship with this, between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit for all eternity past, perfectly loving one another, that this Son should leave the throne room of heaven and come to earth. Truly God, truly man. And endure the pain and the shame, the rejection by everyone, and having even the Father turn his face away, as Jesus obeyed everything that his father had called him to do. That this son, the one who threw the stars into space, who upholds all things by the word of his power, who's worshipped and adored by the entire heavenly hosts, this son should stoop down this low. Now, to stoop this low, not for people who loved him, but for the people who reviled him, who wanted nothing to do with him, to stoop this low for his enemies, to stoop this low because that was the only way that you and I could be saved. Let me ask some questions for us to ponder. As you see the lengths to which God went in order to rescue you and me, I wonder, do you know, not here, right, but here, do you know the depth of God's love for you? Do you know it personally? Do you know the vastness of God's love for you, vast as the ocean? A love that big who would surrender that much for you, not for me. Do you know the love of God that treasures you so highly that he would willingly give up so much, he would lose so much so that he wouldn't lose you? Is that love a lived reality for you? And as you see the lengths that God went to rescue you and to rescue me, I wonder, do you see something of the enormity of our rebellion against God? That the only price that would cover our rebellion against God was the death of his son. That when we think of our sin, oh, I don't want to speak for you, let me speak for me. When I think of my own sin, I can so easily slip into doing things my own way without regard for God and his ways. I'm slow to bring to mind the bruised and bloodied body of our Saviour nailed to a cross to make us right with God. I see my sin as a small thing. I wonder if that's true for you too. Thirdly, as Jesus commits his spirit to the Father's hands, we see that there are a number of responses by those who are present. Just want us to think about those who went home beating their breasts. Those who went home beating their breasts were maybe the people who had hoped that Jesus would fix the problems that they had. And Jesus dying on the cross didn't appear to meet their needs. They go home disappointed, wondering how they're going to have their needs met now. Maybe their health was poor and they needed physical healing. Maybe they needed economic support. They needed material support. Maybe it was emotional support. The Jesus that they followed was a Jesus who would give them the things that they wanted. But as Jesus gave up his spirit, they gave up on him. And as Jesus did the most amazing work of rescue, they just couldn't see it. They just couldn't see it. All they could see was their wants. They didn't want Jesus just to have Jesus. They wanted the things that they thought Jesus would give them. So questions now for us to ponder. I wonder where in our lives are we beating our breasts because Jesus hasn't given us the things that we want? Even today, on a day when we reflect on the sayings of Jesus on the cross, on the saving work, Christ on the cross, where in our hearts, metaphorically, are we going home beating our breasts? Maybe Jesus hasn't given us the health that we wanted, hasn't given us the job we wanted, the spouse we wanted, or the time we wanted. And as we look at Jesus committing his spirit into the hands of the Father, what are the things in our life that are more beautiful, more heart-catching, more pressing, more urgent, more soul-satisfying than that? As Jesus gives up his spirit to have us, what are we not prepared to give up to have Jesus? And fourthly and finally, to reflect on the grace of God. As Jesus says to his Father, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." We're able to look back at all that God has done in bringing to fulfillment the promise of salvation. See, there was a promise, wasn't there, that was made right back in the Garden of Eden, that the seed of the woman would come and crush the head of the serpent. And from that point, the Bible in its entirety has been revealing that God's plan of salvation is there. And there is a bright path from creation to the cross. It's a work that was done because God is who he says he is. We're told that God is love. We're told that he is just. He is mighty. He's holy. He's faithful. He's a promise keeper. He's eternal. He's unchangeable. He's sovereign. He is all powerful. He's good and he is merciful. He's all knowing. He's compassionate. He's patient. He's a God who redeems, forgives, restores and renews. And the cross reveals that daring truth, doesn't it? That the Son of God commits his spirit into the hands of his Father before we have made any step toward him. Indeed, while we were still enemies of God, even before there was a desire in our heart to love him, the Son surrendered everything for us. As Jesus commits his spirit into the hands of the Father, God's love for us on the cross is revealed as an unmerited gift, an amazing work of grace. That's a question for us to ponder. Where in our lives are we trying to earn that gift, the gift of God's love? Where are we feeling the crushing weight of anxiety, thinking that maybe God doesn't love me? An anxiety that drives us to do more and more to try to prove ourselves to God. Where in our lives have we lost the sweetness of that taste of grace? You see, it's this day, maybe more than many others, this Good Friday, that the Holy Spirit brings us through his word, face to face, with a love that will not give up on us. He will not give up on us. A goodness that urgently seeks to woo us. The greatest love in the universe longs to have us in his arms. The king who loves the pauper. Let me pray. Oh, Father God, thank you so much for this reminder, afresh and new in our hearts and minds, of the terrible nature of our rebellion against you and of the overwhelming depth of your love for us. Father God, please would you help us to see both of those things. Help us to see our desperate need for you and to see a love that pursues us and will never let us go. Father God, please would you burn these truths into our heart. Please would you fan into flame our love for you that you've placed in our heart. Fan that into flame by your Spirit. That the things that we have heard might not be things just in our minds, but alive in our hearts and in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to come to the Lord's table now. Sorry. So we come to Holy Communion. It's a meal that the Lord instigated to help us to remember what's been done for us in and through the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. So we come to the table to remember being rescued from our bondage to sin and to death. That by God's amazing grace and mercy that we have indeed been moved from death to life as Christ died in our place to make us right with our Father in heaven. Not because we are worthy, but because God is good. It's not because of what we bring to the table, but it's because of everything that Christ did for us at Calvary. So this is the table, not of the church, but of the Lord. It is to be made ready for those who love him and want to love him more. So come. So come if you have much faith or if you have little. If you've been here many times, or if you've not been for a long time, if you've tried to follow and have failed, come not because I invite you. It's our Lord who invites you. It is his will that those who want him should meet him here. So Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us of the institution of the Lord's Supper, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Gratitude, praise, hearts lifted high, voices full and joyful. Father God, these you deserve. For when we were nothing, you made us something. When we had no name and no faith and no future, you called us children. When we lost our way or turned away, you didn't abandon us. When we came back to you, you received us with arms wide open. And look, you prepare a table for us, offering not just bread, not wine, but your very self, so that we might be filled, forgiven, healed, blessed, and made new again. So now, in gratitude, we join our voices to those of the church on earth and in heaven. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. After supper, Jesus took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So take this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. Could I invite the service, please, to come up? The service will bring the bread to you. This is an invitation only to those who know and trust in the Lord Jesus as their Saviour, trusting in his sacrifice for us to receive the bread and the grape juice, and for those of us who are in good standing with our Christian brothers and sisters to receive the bread and the wine. If you're not in that place yet, or you're not a believer, it's really great that you're here with us this morning. Please feel no embarrassment just to let the elements pass you by. And perhaps take this moment to reflect on what it might mean for you to trust in the one who gave everything for you. Please do eat the bread as you receive it. The service will bring around grape juice. Please do hold on to that. And we'll consume that grape juice together as a symbol of our unity in Christ. As the wine is being distributed, the band is going to play. Come and see. Please do use that time to reflect on the things that you've heard, the readings this morning, and just ask the Spirit just to minister to your hearts. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed by my blood. Whenever you drink it, do so in memory of me." Let us now drink this and remember that Christ's blood was shed for us, and be thankful. Lord Jesus Christ, you have laid down your life for us. Now we put our life in yours. Take us, renew us, and remake us. What we have been is past, what we shall be through you still awaits us. Lead us on. Take us with you. Amen. That does almost bring us to the end of our service this morning. Can I just encourage you not to rush to Easter Sunday? Might sound like an odd thing to say. Don't rush to Easter Sunday. Allow the Spirit just to be at work in your hearts. The thing that we need to see for our Christian journey is just the horror of what it is that we have been rescued from as today. Yeah. And at the very, very same time, we need to see what it is that we have been rescued into as children of God, resurrection people. We need to see both of those things. If you want to know the power for your Christian journey, the power that the Spirit will unleash in your life, it will be as you hold the truths of those two things in tension. So please do not rush to Easter Sunday.